28. We're in our series, the Firm Foundation series, and sometimes these messages come across a lot like, well, we would call it doctrine, but we try to make these messages as interesting as possible and bring out illustrations that will help us to see it more clearly. We've looked at grace, salvation by grace, and we've looked at servanthood. We're looking at the trust factor tonight, which has a lot to do with how we serve the Lord. So it's not so much a focus on salvation, although it touches on that, but it's about trusting in God in all that we do. There in Deuteronomy 28, verse 52, it says, "And he shall..." Well, let me just set this up for you. God's giving Israel warnings for when they enter the promised land and in the manner in which he will deal with them according to their obedience or disobedience. And he says that regarding the enemy, "He shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trust throughout all the land." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have you to trust in, and there are so many other things in this world we can trust in, our finances and many other things to shore us up, but it's only you, Lord, that really makes the difference. And we pray that you would help us to see that tonight. In your Son's wonderful name we pray. Amen. Now, what we have here is the first mention of the word trust in the Bible, right there in Deuteronomy. And it's linked to placing confidence in protective walls. It's very interesting here. It uses the word trust and uses the word walls. And how many of you have been to Israel or Jerusalem? How many have been to Jerusalem? That's just over half the hand. Those are incredible walls, and you can see where the people really took trust in that. But the word here for trust is betach, and it means to hide for refuge, to trust, to be confident or sure. When we look at these words here, the first word betach, and it's in the ancient Paleo-Hebrew, where Hebrew originally started with was these little picture symbols. And you have a picture of a tent, floor plan. So it represents a tent or a house. And then you have the tav, which is basically a cross sticks. And then you have the kaf, which is an uplifted hand. So what you have here, looking at putting at this word here, is going to a monumental house where you are allowed in. And a perfect picture of this is someone right now is not in this building, but someone in this world is trusting in a monumental house, and that they will be allowed to stay there for protection. His name is Julian Assange. You're familiar with him there in South America. And so if you, people often seek refuge in a monumental house, an embassy. But you have to be allowed in. And that's the secret, the key. If you're not allowed in, you have no protection. So Israel was quick to put their trust in their fenced walls. They knew they were going into a land that already had cities, walled cities. So here in the wilderness, Yahweh is encouraging his holy people to have implicit trust in him alone and not their defensive walls. And to make his point clear, he pledges that he would allow Israel to experience the sad consequences of trusting in their fenced walls if they chose not to trust in him. He says, "I'll let them besiege you." And as we well know, in the centuries ahead, when Israel's enemies came in like a flood, Yahweh usually found his covenant people trusting in their neighbors more than they were trusting in him. And they had to often pay their neighbors to secure their armies so that they would fight for them. But by way of contrast, whenever Israel trusted in Yahweh for his supernatural fortification, he made good on his holy promise. Irene talked about how God made good on his promise and saved her. And he does do this. Now, for salvation, we're to trust in the God of Israel alone, not plus our good works. It's trusting in him. Our good works Sometimes people want to work out their salvation to gain their confidence. But our confidence is in a person. It's not in anything else. We need to trust in Him and not be afraid of what man shall do to me. That's in the Psalms. As we go about our service after salvation, trusting in Him. And we want to look at three reasons why we should place all of our trust in Him. And we'll have three very simple reasons. I'll start with the letter C. We trust in Him and Him alone because He covers us. And there's a beautiful picture of this covering in the name of Zephaniah, Zephaniah. And it means secreted in Yah, hidden in Yah. His parents named the little baby boy, a little baby prophet. They named him Zephaniah, secreted in God. They were trusting in Him and their God to protect them all the way through his life. And parents placed their prized son's well-being into the safe watch care of the Almighty, of El Shaddai. And he did that. Imagine him growing up and God calls him to be a prophet, a mighty prophet among the people. And then no harm can even come to him till God's through with his ministry. All that befell the prophets was allowed by God. That's what's so wonderful about walking in the will of God, is that nothing can befall us that outside of God's permission. Everything that happens to us, whether it's sickness or you go on and on and on, it comes through God's permission. At least we know that when we're walking in His ways and walking in His will, that He will not withhold any good thing from us. That all the windows of heaven are open for Him to bless us as He sees fit and when. But we can have this assurance that when we come to Him for salvation and then go out in service, that He covers us. So, biblically speaking, do you ever wonder where Yahweh would secret away His loved ones? Where would He secret us away? Some of these ways are figurative that we'll look at, but let's just go through them. The first place he covers us or hides us is in His hand. We're well familiar with this. Yeshua drew this analogy when He said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." As well as He says, "No man is able to pluck them out of my hand." So the hand of the Messiah is the hand of God. And Yeshua was no less than God. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But just over and over again, even as growing up, as a kid, I somehow saw Jesus. I kept seeing Him as the Son of God, the Son of God. But He's also God the Son. He's the mighty God. Mother fish keep their little young in their mouth, and kangaroos keep their little joeys in their pouches. And God keeps us in His hand, and I put that in such a real way. Yes, it's figurative language, but it gets the point straight to us. We can trust Him. In His hand, and the Isaiah says that God spans the heaven, or that He spread out the heaven with the span of His hand, just showing His might. But the psalmist reveals another place that God hides us. He hides us under His wings. Now we know that's very figurative language. And this word for, Psalm 17 verse 8 says, he cries out, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." And so here we have the word for hide is sitar. And what you have in these letters, the stomach and the tar and the resh, you have a thorn, and then once again the cross sign is a monument, and the head of a man. But it's not the head of any man, it's a chief man, because this word resh means beginning. It's a top leader. It's a chieftain. So if you go into a village, the person that's going to protect you would be the chief. We support Nurse Jane in Vanuatu, and the pastor that she worked under. They would go explore various villages and other islands. And some of these people would be very hostile to the gospel. But one night they had determined they were going to kill this missionary. They'd come to visit him then. And the chief had to climb up in the tree house, up in that tree, and sleep with him to protect him, to keep them from killing him. So it's a picture of a chief man. So all these things draw our attention. When you look at the symbolism, draws our attention to Yeshua, and that we are part of the house of Yeshua, and that He allows us to come in. And then here we see the thorn, which means protect. Okay, and so we have a protective monument. And when we think of Jesus, we think of that monument as the cross. What a monument! It stood for 2,000 years. A protective monument, but it's identified with the man, because without the man there's no security. Once again, in that first word, batak, with the cough, you have the uplifted hand. A man has to allow you entrance into the monument house. Here a chief man has to allow you protection in his monument, behind whatever sign. This letter also means a sign or signal. And so we see the cross here in both these first letters and words. And that's what we're looking at over and over. And we'll see this last one at the end. It's really beautiful how it points to the person. And when we think about hiding, God can hide us where nobody can see us. He doesn't make you invisible, but yet He does. I mean, we talk about figurative language. Who's heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom? I mean, she's got a lot of stories to tell in her story. But I heard her once on TV when I was a kid. And she was trying to smuggle Bibles into the concentration camps. And she had two or three under her arm or whatever. She really had no place to hide these. But as she's in the queue of trying to get through the checkpoint, she just prayed for God to hide her. And she just passed right on through. They didn't see her or these Bibles she was holding. And so you have a picture of God hiding one of His servants. God does things in amazing ways. You know, we live in such a tangible world. We just think sometimes God has to work within these certain parameters. But God's in the business of doing the impossible. And he did it for Corrie Ten Boom. He'll do it for you. And I'm sure we all have incredible testimonies how God has hidden us in a time of need. And we can count on Him to do that. We can trust in Him because He covers us. Another place that He hides His loved ones is in His heart. Israel had the high priest, and the high priest had a breastplate made with the 12 stones with the names of the tribes engraved on there. And he bore that breastplate next to his heart. And it's a picture of how God hides us in His heart. And that high priest would be a figure of the Messiah, ultimately, as He became the eternal high priest of Israel. And then one thing that God does not hide is His judgment. And so He warns His own to turn from the error of their ways and to hide themselves in His holy word. Here we have another place we can hide ourselves. In His word. That's a fantastic place to hide yourself. I'm writing, communicating with, I started with a list of 7 prisoners. I'm down to 1. He keeps writing. Not very often, once a month. And we're communicating with him. And he's a believer. He's decided to get right with the Lord. And he's hiding himself in the Word. And a lot of these people do. They realize the error of their ways. And they get in the Bible. And they're looking for hope in a place that is hopeless. And that's what a wonderful place that God covers us and hides us. It's in His Word. And then there's an incredible place where God hides us. When the wrath of God comes upon the earth in a time called the tribulation, there'll be a special place He will secret us away, and that is in His pavilion. Psalm 27, verse 5, if you want to take a peek. I remember reading through the Bible once a year, and I go through the Psalms, and this word pavilion does not appear in the Scriptures very much. It used to always catch my attention. It says, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me." Now, if you make it to God's house, you're pretty safe. Wouldn't you agree? Who can harm you there? that's a picture here at God's pavilion. We have that in that first word, batak, for trust, is a monumental house with that uplifted hand where someone, it's the sworn oath. The raised hand for so many millennia has been synonymous with swearing, giving an oath, that you raise the hand and you swear whatever. In this case, it's swearing to protect the person that comes into the monumental house. It's just it's a beautiful picture, regardless of when you say that the rapture happens. The point is, during that dark tribulation, you're in the Father's house, and He allows us in, and we're saved. And then my favorite, the Holy One hides away souls right now, and it's His favorite secret place to hide us, can you guess? In His Son. 100, almost 175 times in Scripture it says in Him or in Christ or in Jesus. It's being in Him. That is our safety. It's not being on the perimeter, it's being placed in Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He baptizes us into the body of Messiah at the moment of the new birth. And that's what baptism, water baptism is, a symbol that you've been immersed into something, into the body of Messiah. If you call upon the name of the Son to be saved, then according to Paul, Colossians 3:3, he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. And so you're hidden completely away in Him. And then, secondly, not only do we trust in Him because He covers us, but also because He comforts us. Now we can go to Nahum 1:7, there back in the Minor Prophets. Let's go take a peek at Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 7. You want to see that if you can. And this will be our last main verse that we go to. We're going to use this verse twice. We want to get a grasp on it. There's nothing like seeing the Word of God. And it says, why don't we read it together? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Here we have a man, that is Yahweh the Lord, and a stronghold, a monument house, a stone house, a tower, a hold. The kings would go into the hold. You would have this tower, often they were circular because they were stronger, and the kings would go in there because you didn't want to lose your leadership. But that was, things were bad when they went into the stronghold. And here you have a picture that a person is the stronghold. But we're looking at these concrete concepts because that's how the Hebrews thought. They didn't think in abstract ways. It was very concrete. And so you have that in this beautiful picture language. Nahum pronounced the coming worldwide judgment. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? And, but what is what comes after this there is the beautiful comfort of God Himself being the stronghold in the day of trouble. When Nahum spoke this one verse, he fulfilled the meaning of his name, Nahum, which means comfort or comfortable. And Nahum comes from Nakam, which means to comfort, also to repent. Now this is an incredible picture right here when you look at the town of Capernaum, Kfar Nahum. The town was named after him. Perhaps the town was named after him because he was that prophet that lived there. But in any case, it means the town of comfort, Kfar Nahum. And it's pictured, it's a few hundred feet overlooking the Sea of Galilee. How many here have been to Capernaum before? That's quite a few of us, the town of comfort. And once again, that word means comfort or repent. Yeshua made this his headquarters. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, but then he grew up in Nazareth. But then when he started his ministry, he moved his headquarters to Capernaum, the town of comfort. And when the residences, or the people of Capernaum should have taken comfort in his teaching and repented at his preaching, they didn't. Okay? So there you have those two words, comfort and repent. He comforted them every time, you know, he returned, you know, from his trips or returned from the hillside, you know, he comes back to his hometown and he teaches. You remember, he pushed off the boat off the shore. He probably did that heaps of times and would teach the multitudes. So he didn't have to be forced to do healings where he could get his teaching out and his preaching out. But Capernaum didn't do it. And so because they didn't repent, he pronounced the curse on the city, that it would be brought down. And about 4 centuries after Yeshua, they had a mighty earthquake that leveled the place, and they should have repented at their preaching, at his preaching. And there's a Hebrew word similar to Nachum, which is the word Tankum, and it means consolation. Okay? Now this word consolation appears 4 times in the Old Testament and about 15 times in the New Testament. And the writer of Hebrews boasts of the strong consolation of trusting in Messiah, the strong of comfort, if you will. Consolation of Messiah. There in Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19, Paul says that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Here we go again with this fleeing for refuge. That's what our first definition was, fleeing for refuge. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So this is an incredible thing about fleeing to a place. And God is our hiding place. And he gives us strong comfort and strong consolation. Now, looking at this verse, Nahum 1:7, it says there at the end that the Lord knows, he knoweth them that are his. Paul actually draws from this and quotes it almost word for word in 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It also says that right beside it. So he knows who are his, and not none of them, I think that's bad English, not none of them are good people. We are not perfect people. We're far from it. He knows who are his. He doesn't know who's good and who's gooder, who's best and who's worse. He just knows whether we have the sign. See, that cross, it means a sign, a signal, also a monument. He's looking for the sign of the cross. He gave Ezekiel a vision, and he said, he talked about putting that mark on all the servants of God's forehead before he brought that destruction. You see that in Revelation again, a mark on the forehead. So the cross is a very important sign. A lot of people think that the cross should not be a good, it's not a good symbol of the new covenant faith. Many people in the Messianic circles worldwide think, we don't need the cross. Yes, it's been abused by the Catholics, taken in a very wrong way. But this is more than 3,000 years old, the sign of the covenant, the Tav. It's the last letter in the alphabet, and it means a sign, and what it became to Israel when God used it over and over with them, it became the sign of the covenant. So when you get all the way to 1,500 years from Moses to Yeshua, you have the sign of the covenant, the cross. And so it was a very familiar sight to them when they saw it. Many didn't understand it at the time. So he comforts us. He covers us. And he comforts us, and that's why we can trust in him. Thirdly, last, we can trust in him because he gives us confidence. And we see that in Nahum 1:7. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That gives us confidence. No, I don't live a perfect life. Yes, I try. Do I always try? No, I don't always try. Do I try most of the time? Yes. The point is we can never, ever have confidence in ourselves. No amount of good works. Even the great rabbi, when I say great, he's venerated among the Jewish world at Rabbi Akiva. At his death, he was surrounded by who knows how many of his students. And they asked him where he was going to spend eternity. And he said, I have no assurance where I'm going to spend eternity. No assurance. Good works will never give you that confidence. But the good work that Yeshua did on the cross gives you perfect confidence. Now, we have our last word for trust. We've got two words for trust, and then there in the middle is that word for hide. And this word for trust is kasah. And it means to flee for protection, to confide in, to have hope, to make refuge, to put trust in. So there we have that word, to confide in. You confide in someone that you have confidence in, that they can appreciate what you're telling them, and you see. Now, Ruth fled to Boaz for protection, didn't she? Then Ruth 2:12, Boaz said to her when she came, he said, "The Lord, or Yahweh, recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." There's that word for trust, it's kasah. Now, Ruth was placing her trust in the man, this man and for the reason that she would have a protective walled enclosure, that this person would provide protection. And we always see the concept of protection as a walled enclosure. It's going to become very clear in just a second. So she's trusting in a person like she would trust in a strong tower. So Ruth prefigures the trusting bride coming to the man Messiah for protection. Ruth is so prophetic the way it's laid out. And she came to a man for protection. So it's a picture of the bride coming to Messiah out of all nations, coming to him for protection. Now when we look at the Paleo-Hebrew letters for this word kasah, for trust, we find some really incredible things. Okay, the het is a wall. Okay, and it means to divide, but also it means outside. So it depends on which side of the wall that you're on. If you're on the inside, then you're safe from what's on the outside. And then the stomach is a thorn, and that thorn means to protect. Okay? Because what a shepherd would do, see, Israel, they knew about shepherding and sheep, and when the shepherd would go out into strange territories, no matter where he was, he would find, before the end of the day, he would have to find, you know, these thorny brushes, and he would have to make a little low-walled enclosure so that the sheep could come in inside those thorny bushes, and the predators would try to get through it. In the doorway, the shepherd would lay down and sleep there at night. So it's fully protected. So here you have these first two letters, the chet and the samach, is a wall and a thorn, which pictures together a wall of thorns, or a protective wall, because a thorn means to protect. So a wall of protection, and the hay is a man with both hands raised. This is the letter hay, and it means to look. Well, when you want to get someone's attention, you say, "Hey," you know, and people look. It's a way you get people's attention. It goes all the way back to this letter right here. I don't know how it travels through 3,000 and 4,000 years of history. I don't understand that. But the letter hey means to look. So we have a person. So you realize this is a person. It's shaped like a man with two hands raised up. And he's saying, "Look at the protection, the protective wall I've provided for you." And when you put all three of these letters together, it gives the concept of trust in this way: to get inside the protective walls belonging to the man who has sworn to protect you by the oath of both hands raised. Now, in Revelation, you see an angel that says that I raise my hands to heaven. Not one hand, but two hands. It's this double oath. We get all the way to this second word for trust, and it's the protective walls, and it once again has to do with a man. Do you see this last letter in each word? The right hand of a man, an uplifted hand, the head of a man, and here the whole body of the man with his arms raised. So in each one of these, the last letter, it has to do with a person. So the other things are the walls and the enclosure. At the beginning and middle of the letter, at the end of the letter, You have a person. So religion can never save people. People, they find such confidence in religion, even Christians, the Christian faith, the taking the Eucharist, the wafer, and the drinking the cup, and the baptism. And we can place our trust in so many things other than Him. But it all has to do with the man, doesn't it? These are beautiful pictures here. Now, the exact same picture of this word trust, the protective walls of a man with both hands raised, comes clear to us in the New Covenant. Those seeking eternal refuge are to immediately flee behind the protective fortification of Messiah's strong tower, of His protective enclosure, of His refuge, and it's a cross. We've seen it in the other two words, right in the middle, the cross, the monument. And He's got both hands raised, sworn to protect us. And they were nailed, were they not? Securely fastened for us. So you get all the way to the end after several, 2,000 or 3,000 years of this language, and they begin to take shape, and we see who the person is, who has the hand lifted, what chief man it is. It's not the chief of any one tribe of Israel, but it's the chief of the whole people. Of all 12 tribes, it's the chief man, the Messiah. And there, in that last picture, with his hands raised. The man. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul calls him the man, Messiah Yeshua, or the man Christ Jesus. That we are to look to the man Christ Jesus. Look to the man Messiah Yeshua in perfect trust and flee to Him for refuge. And when we do, we'll have perfect peace, because when you get in that enclosure, we call it prayer sometimes, we call it quiet time, and wherever it is, when you recognize His presence, that He's with you, you begin to take on a spirit of peace. Messiah challenges the world to look at Him. This means look. Okay, Isaiah 45, verse 22, Yahweh says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." You're saved by a look. That's Charles Spurgeon's testimony, the look that saves. You simply look at Him and see the protection He's provided, and then He's got that raised hand, or even both of them, and He allows you to come. One thing I forgot to share with you is this word here, Satar, the chief man that provides the monumental protection. In the Near East, and this still takes place today. This made headline news many years ago, where someone fleeing for safety who had killed someone or done something really bad, he was in big trouble, and he came to some man's tent, and he went in and asked would he protect him, and the man swore to protect him, and that man was safe, and it created quite a problem in what to do. And so you had this Near East custom that had been around for thousands of years, and we see it as the place to hide is in the chief man. And all these beautiful pictures just keep pointing over and over to Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord, our Savior. It's all because of Him. We cannot trust in anything other than Him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. That includes the Gentiles. And God had always planned on that. Isaiah 11 just over and over again talked about how the Gentiles would trust in this chief man. Isaiah also said in chapter 53 that his own people would reject it. That is the larger part, not the remnant. The remnant always follows God by faith. So there we have three beautiful words in Hebrew that point to protective walled enclosure and the entrance being allowed only by the man who owns the protective enclosure. And God has made that man, Yeshua, that he might identify with us and that we might identify with him. And we can trust him. We can trust Yeshua. He's been through every emotion that you'll ever have. He had plenty of heartaches. He didn't live an incredibly rosy life. He was ridiculed from a child and carried that reproach. And then in his ministry, faced daily rejection. And so he knows all the things that we go through, and he just asks us to come to him, and he'll hide us, he'll cover us, he'll comfort us, and he will give us confidence. And that's what we want, don't we? We want confidence and assurance that we can go on and do the things that God has programmed for us, planned for us for all ages to be involved in the work of the kingdom, and to go forth with that confidence. Let's stand and pray. We want to have a time of reflection now on the man that provides us such incredible protection. Father Abba, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for these beautiful this beautiful picture language that illustrates exactly what you mean by trusting and hiding. Is that it has to do with hiding and trusting in an individual, a person, a chief man. And we know that man to be your son. We just give our attention and focus on your son Yeshua and his glorious work on our behalf, of his monument, the cross, of the thorns that were about his head, and his mighty raised hands securely fastened by nails raised up for us, swearing, double swearing to pledge that eternal protection for us. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in such an amazing sworn declaration, a sworn oath to protect us even at the cost of his own life. And that's what was necessary when someone fled to someone's house for refuge. The person was sworn to protect them even with their own life, and your son did exactly that. He gave his life that we might live, and we thank you for that, and we pray that we would each year get the perfect joy and calm assurance, Lord, that we can trust in Yeshua from day to day, no matter what we're going through. He's our refuge, Father. Help us to hide ourselves in him. We sing the song, "Let me hide myself in thee." Father, we thank you for providing this place where we could go to, where we could flee to at all times, that place of safety. Help us to do the works of God that Yeshua talked about, the work of the kingdom, and not to be fearful. Speak to those that you have appointed for us to speak to of matters of eternity. Give us that confidence when we need it. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that each and every day will continue never to forsake confidence and trust in your Son. We cannot place that trust anywhere else, Father. Help us to keep it placed directly in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.